come, I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Most unusual protest took place a number of years ago in New Jersey in a convent. It seemed that four nuns had locked themselves in a second-story infirmary, and they were protesting, kind of a silent protest, against what the new prioress, Mother Teresa Hewitt, had instituted. Evidently, she had instituted things like television, secular videos, recorded music, bright lights, and horror of horrors, daily suites into the convent. The suites consisted of a tin of candy that the nuns were required to indulge in every day. Well, in the words of one of the protesting nuns, who were among the youngest of the order, the new prioress was turning monastic life into one big party. In order to express their revulsion at these ungodly changes, the four sisters locked themselves away. You know, sometimes I feel like that too. I feel like getting away from all the distractions, all of the things that tend to take my mind off of the Lord and off of the kingdom of God. It's so easy for us to get distracted by so many different things and to realize that we are not really a part of this world, we are a part of the kingdom of God. And because of that, we so often forget that it is the kingdom that is really of utmost importance in our lives. A guy goes into a library and says to the librarian, "I'd like a Coke, a cheeseburger, and some fries." Well, the librarian said, "Sir, don't you realize where you are?" And he looked around and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'd like a Coke, a cheeseburger, and some fries." Sometimes the enemy of our souls would have us believe that our ultimate happiness, our ultimate fulfillment comes through the things of this world. We lose sight of the fact that we're living in this world as Christians, but we're not to be of the world. Sometimes when people come to faith in Christ, they testify about having an emotional experience with Jesus. And it's kind of like they're on a mountaintop, and that's what we call it. We call it a mountaintop experience. Well, if you'll take out your bulletins and turn to our gospel lesson that we just heard read on page 6, we see about three men who had a mountaintop experience. Verse 28 says this: "About 8 days after these sayings, Jesus had asked the disciples 8 days earlier this question, 'Who do people say that I am?' And some of the disciples said, 'Well, some say you're Moses, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets.' But Jesus asked them the question, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter responded, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said, 'Don't tell anybody that just yet.'" And so as Peter said these things, he and Jesus having this encounter together 8 days earlier, we get to our gospel lesson. It says that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain to pray. Now, while they were there, something amazing and incredible happened, and yet the disciples, it said, were sleepy. Verse 29 says, "As Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, we're talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem." But it says his disciples were sleepy. It's these same three men who later would be asleep as well in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus went to pray right before he was arrested in the garden. They were up on this mountain this time, and they were awakened to experience something that they would never forget. They saw Moses and Elijah appear on the mountain, covered in the glory of God. They also saw them talking with Jesus, who was also covered with the glory of God. It's interesting that in our first lesson today, Moses, when he encounters the presence of God, his face is shining with the glory of God, so much so that he has to put a veil on his face so that people can look at him when he comes down from the presence of God. His face was aglow because he had experienced the presence of God. Moses represents the Old Testament law, which was an instrument by God used to remind people how far short we fall of the glory of God. Elijah was no stranger to mountains. We remember, perhaps you might remember, the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They were trying to determine whose God was the true God. And Elijah had an experiment that would show who the true God was. And so he had the prophets of Baal put an animal on an altar, and they were to call down fire from their God to consume the animal sacrifice. And so the prophets of Baal went through all these machinations. They went through all these yelling and screaming and calling upon their God to come down on with fire, but nothing happened. So Elijah got up and he said, "You know, I'm going to show you how powerful my God is. Not only do I want you to put an animal on the altar, but I want you to cover the animal with water, cover the firewood with water, just douse it and make it totally drenched." And so then Elijah called down fire from heaven, and God sent fire and consumed the animal sacrifice, showing that his God was the true God. Elijah on the mountaintop represented all of the prophets that had predicted the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They were passing the mantle on. Moses and Elijah were passing the mantle on to Jesus, who was now coming to be the fulfillment of what they had come to do originally. In fact, you might remember Jesus said, "I have come to fulfill all that the law and the prophets said." And so Jesus Christ was the one now who is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Peter, James, and John on the mountaintop had a real mountaintop experience, but I want to kind of bring this home to us to help us to have see how this might help us in our daily lives. First of all, it says they went away to a quiet place to pray. They went up on the mountain away from all the noise and the distraction of the villages below. Sometimes it's important for us to get away from all the distractions that can keep us from praying. When we have maybe our daily prayer time, do we get somewhere where we're not distracted, where we're not interrupted? It's so easy for us to just think about praying as praying while the TV is on, or praying while we're sitting next to the computer or something like that. It can easily distract us in our prayer time. I wonder if we actually do have a prayer time. Do we have a time each day that we set aside for prayer? And do we have a place where we pray? Many times I'll pray when I first wake up in my bed. A lot of times I'll come to the office before all the crowd comes and everybody else comes and pray at that time when it's quiet. Do you have a place where you can do your daily prayer? Do you do a daily prayer in your life? Do you have a regular time of prayer? So the apostles went to pray, and it says they got sleepy. Sleepiness can affect our prayers. I don't know how many times I've prayed and then gone to sleep in the middle of my prayers and woke up and realized I hadn't prayed at all, hardly. And that was because I didn't get any sleep. So it's important to get enough sleep each day so that we can pray without falling asleep while we're praying. Another thing we can learn from this account is the importance of focusing on Jesus when we pray. When we are focused on Jesus, we're able to see and hear more clearly from God. Our spiritual senses are heightened when we fix our thoughts on Jesus. That brings me to another aspect of prayer that we often overlook. This is listening. How often do we come to prayer and we're doing all the talking? We're just telling God what we want Him to do or asking Him to do something, but we don't really take time to listen to see if He might be speaking to us, asking us or telling us something we might need to know. As Anglicans, we have a number of tools that can help us in our prayers. One is the Book of Common Prayer, and that has in it morning prayer, noonday prayer, evening prayer, and Compline. So there are four occasions during the day when you can use the Book of Common Prayer to help you in your daily prayer life. And it can also provide a way to be regular in your daily prayers. Now, obviously, you don't have to use the Book of Common Prayer in your prayer life, but if you find you're having difficulty in setting aside something time every day to pray, then you might try that as a way of getting your prayers started and see if that might not help in terms of connecting with God each day. There's a danger, of course, with the daily offices, as it is with our Sunday Eucharist, repeating those many of the same words over and over again every day, and really just kind of going through the routine of saying the words, but not really thinking about what we're praying. Not really realizing that those words are designed to connect us with Jesus. It's important when we pray each day to realize that those prayers are designed to not just to tell God what we need, but also to connect our spirits with God as we pray. Peter was so enamored with his experience up on the mountaintop that he wanted to build three tents. The word that was used there in the Greek language is actually the word for tabernacle. So he wanted to build three tabernacles, and it says that he didn't realize what he was saying. The reason he didn't realize what he was saying is that Jesus was far superior to Moses and Elijah, and so if they were going to build any tabernacles, it should have been one tabernacle for Jesus. Now, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, the presence of God was confined to the tabernacle in the tent of meeting. The tabernacle was where you found the presence of God. And so when Jesus came to this world, in John chapter 1, it says that the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. You have any idea what that word dwelt among us is in the Greek language? Tabernacled. So Jesus came and tabernacled among us, meaning that the presence of God was no longer confined to a building or structure, but was now in the presence of Jesus. That means that if Jesus is living in us through the Holy Spirit, that His presence is always with us. We don't have to go somewhere to experience His presence. His presence is always with us. We can be so attached to something like the Book of Common Prayer or the words of the liturgy, and we think that the only way we can pray is by doing it that way. We want to memorialize the prayer book or liturgies we use, thinking that only in them can we experience God's presence. Rather than thinking about our relationship with Christ, we tend to focus simply on doing religious things. If we have a close and powerful experience with God as the disciples did up on the mountain, we can be tempted to think that the place we experience that is the only place that we can experience the presence of God. So if you had an experience with God on a mountaintop or at a beach or in the woods or wherever it might be, you might think, well, that's the only place that I could ever experience God. And so you might try to go back there to try to have that same experience, only to find that you can't really recreate that experience. Because the presence of God is wherever we are with Jesus each day. When the disciples were on the mountaintop, it says that while Jesus was speaking, a cloud came and covered them, and they were afraid. Then the voice of God the Father spoke, said to them, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." We can become fearful about so many things in this world. We can become fearful about our families, our health, our finances, about our future. We can become fearful about war in the Ukraine. So many different things can cause us to live in fear. And it can feel like we're in a dark cloud. The good news is found in St. Paul's letter to the Philippians when he says this, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." When the disciples were in the dark cloud, God spoke to them. "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When we focus on Jesus, when we seek to listen to him speak to us through that still small voice of the Spirit or through his word, the Bible, then we really open ourselves up to being connected with the one who can take away our fear. As you pray, let go of the things that worry you, that trouble you. There's a song that I really like by a man by the name of Chuck Girard. The words go like this. "Lay your burden down, lay your burden down. Take your weary soul, your troubled mind, and lay your burden down. Lay your burden down, set your feet on solid ground. Take your worries to the foot of the cross, and lay your burden down. You've been trying hard to make it on your own, trying hard to make it all alone, and the strength you once were feeling isn't there anymore. Lay your burden down. And you think the wrong that you've done is just too much to be forgiven. But you know that isn't true. Just lay your burden down. He has forgiven you." I want to pray for you right now, and I want you to think in your mind about the thing that is troubling you the most, whatever that might be. And then imagine yourself up on the mountaintop with Jesus. Imagine you're taking that thing that concerns you the most and laying it at His feet. Let us pray. Lord, I lay this situation at Your feet, and I'm going to trust You to take care of it. I know nothing is impossible with You. I trust You to do what is best for me and for those that concern me. I ask that You would help me to develop a regular time of prayer, that You would help me to connect with You each day through prayer and through Your Word. And Lord, help me to realize that Your presence is always with me through Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that You would keep me close to You so that all fear might be driven away from me and I might live in faith, walking each day with Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.